my dad wrote my mother February 28, 1922.
Wow.
And he mailed it from Rice Lake, Wisconsin, and I have it here before me. Now, it is over 3 pages long. It's quite a long letter. Let me read his enclosed poem that he sent along with the letter. Honey, I guess I'll have to close this letter now. And I've enjoyed this talk with you. And after writing, I just don't feel so blue. I just feel like you're listening to what I've got to say. And to have your kind of listening just drives the blues away. So, sweetheart, I just hate to stop. I could write to you all the night, but I just got to look to the day when you'll never get out of my sight. Are you young people ready for a love letter from 1922?
Yes.
A love letter from 1922. My dearest Clara. That was my mother's name, Clara. My dearest Clara. Well, Clara, in regards to what you wrote on the Jesus name and Trinity people, I think you judge a little quick without being acquainted with the facts. You write that it's your desire that all of God's children be one and that the Trinity people carry out what the Jesus name people preach. Yes, it is all our desires that God's children be one to worship in spirit and truth, to be one, yes, to be one. The Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists, Adventists, Pentecostals, and so forth are all willing if you turn to their ways. Would you join with anybody that you knew had false doctrines? No. So likewise, we, Jesus' name, will have our own meetings and not attend theirs, for a false doctrine has crept in amongst them. Yet, how's this for a love letter? Yet, if they would attend our meetings, fine. Jesus Christ in his word tells us who to keep away from. It's impossible if we are to attend their meetings. God Almighty tells us we must worship in spirit and in truth. There's no room for false doctrines, and praise God. He says these signs shall follow them that believe. And what I write is true, that these signs are done in Jesus' name, the name we uphold above all names according to his word. He's just a kid when he's writing this, you know. I tell you, hold him, he's 24. Okay. He's not married yet. You agree with me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and also God Almighty. If someone told you otherwise, wouldn't you say they were mistaken? And wouldn't you say that was a false doctrine to base salvation on 2 or 3 rocks? No, Clara, we do right to keep by ourselves, for the Jesus name is the power, and all over this whole land, the Jesus name is manifesting itself. In Winnipeg, an assembly of 2,000, in Indianapolis, 1,500. The Trinitarians have no record, have no power to compare with that of the Jesus name. Now, here's my dad. He just got the revelation on Jesus' name. Just got saved and got the revelation on Jesus' name. He's so zealous for it that, wow, praise his name. I, too, see no reason for division and strife, but vanity, refusing to humble themselves lest God teach them the truth that will hurt. One truth, one doctrine belongs to Christ. What is not truth is of the devil, and these differences should be brought out through humility. That's God's one truth, that God's one truth be in the hearts of all. I understand Romans 14:15, and you write you agree with that woman who said it was a fighting outfit. Divisions and strife are of the devil. But to explain what occurred in those meetings is just this. One meeting, Brother so-and-so attended. I testified as to the signs that followed them that believed and told when I saw the Lord's work through Brother so-and-so, another brother. I testified this for some strangers were there, and I wanted to emphasize the fact that it was part of the full gospel. Then Brother Bull stood up and testified to what God had done for him and how God answered his prayers and healed through him. This was done to belittle the other brother. The other brother then was there just to strive against. Now the truth of it is, Brother Olson in his testimony said they never had a doctor in his house for 30 years, yet his wife is deaf. If Brother O had the faith, why didn't God heal him? He's telling about the argument that they had. See, the next meeting was that An unfortunate affair, yet not through strife or vainglory, and so on and so on. Okay, but anyway, he's telling about the big fight they had in bad attitudes, and my dad was a very peaceful man. Preach the word, and if any false doctrine comes, rebuke. And by rebuking, it does not include strife and divisions either, for rebuking is far removed from striving. A humble child of God is willing to be rebuked if false doctrines are uttered, but of course to rebuke one who is not humble, then I suppose that divisions will enter. Now, Clara, now see, my mother wasn't one this, but my dad was, and he's doing his best to convince her because he doesn't want to marry somebody that wasn't one this. No, Clara, the Jesus name work is not carried on through strife and vainglory, but by God. I know I have much to get over to be humble, but please don't judge the others by me. They are very earnest and not apt to strive, but to pray for them, others. I pray for them too, but Clara, don't judge them by me. I know how I am and what I need, but I know this work is not carried on in striving. The Jesus name people are not condemning anyone, but staying away and praying for them and putting it in God's hands to deliver the earnest hearts into his truth. And Clara, it's not the question of seeing higher light, but it's a question of accepting it. Romans 14, what's a stumbling block? It is not false doctrine, stumbling blocks. Isaiah 52, 6 to me means just what I wrote. Read that verse closely. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Yes, he meant all his children. It is only his children that do and will know his name. And you are trying to convince yourself that Jesus Christ is God, and beside him there is another God. You say a son cannot be his own father, nor a father his own son. With man, all is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Yes, God is both father and son. God manifested himself in flesh. He made flesh and called himself in flesh his son. Flesh in itself was nothing, but God in that flesh is God, a manifestation of himself. Jesus never points out he is God. Also, and in Isaiah, God points out he will give his glory to no other, that there is no God beside him, nor ever will be. Well, Clara, I'm sure we agree on this question, but we can't quite understand. You say everything is possible with God, but yet you don't think that he can be Father and Son. I am sure you think so now, don't you? And Clara, in baptism, the word of God is what we are to follow, and we know it says one baptism, therefore one form of baptism, baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ, is either right or wrong. Baptism of infants is either right or wrong. One baptism. And no one was baptized in three names in the Bible, but in the name of Jesus Christ. So then, this is the correct baptism, the one baptism. Am I not right? When we have light on the one baptism, we should do it accordingly. So to those to have the light don't think it would be right to do something else. Take Sister Son, for instance. I wrote you, Clara, that pamphlet may be old, but he just goes on, and he talks about ignorance being an excuse, and there are, oh my, my. Anyway, well, must close for now. Just had a telephone call and must go. Haven't received my regular Tuesday letter yet, but we'll send this anyhow. Ain't I good? This is a common question now. To yours, I answer yes. Must quote. Now, my dad could hear me read that. He'd probably blush. Guess I'll have to close this letter now. And I've enjoyed this talk with you. And after writing and writing and writing and writing, I just don't feel so blue. I just feel like you're listening to what I've got to say. And to have your kind of listening just drives my blues away. So, sweetheart, I just hate to stop. I could write you all the night, but I just got to look to the day when you'll never get out of my sight. That's a love letter. Wow. Praise the Lord. I like my dad's love letters. They're so informative. Well, they married. And they had Doug and me and Naomi. When Dad's gone, he left first. Then Mom left. Then Doug left. Then Naomi left. And now I'm left. But I'll be leaving. I'll be going. And I hope we all go together.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, to continue on from this morning, I think I, near the end, closed by saying first let me say, or let me not leave anybody confused, and I said, I do believe in the Father, I do believe in the Son, and I do believe in the Holy Ghost. I'm on record for saying that. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. How many of you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
If you don't, you need to check your beliefs. Because the Bible talks about the Father, the Bible talks about the Son, and the Bible talks about the Holy Ghost. Somebody said to me, you people down there are oneness. You don't believe in the Holy Ghost. I said, wrong. I've got the Holy Ghost. I've got the Holy Ghost. Who can say I don't believe in the Holy Ghost? You believe? How many have the Holy Ghost? You believe in Jesus?
Yes.
All right. Well, then you believe in the Son and the Holy Ghost. How many believe in the Father? I tricked you. I tricked you if you didn't raise your hand before. You believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost because the Bible uses those words, and I am never afraid to use Bible language. In fact, I prefer Bible language over Shakespeare's language. I prefer Bible language over any good writer's language. I prefer Bible language. And when I talk to somebody opposed to a certain doctrine that we espouse, I talk to them in Bible language, because if you use Bible language, you cannot go wrong. It's when you leave Bible language and start putting in man's language that you're going to get yourself in trouble. You'll dig a hole and maybe you won't be able to get out of it. They'll shovel the dirt on you too fast. Okay, so I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Ghost, and that does not make me Trinitarian. Amen. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He did not say, I and my Father are two. I and my Father are one. And I like the way the Bible says it. I do not believe in God the Father. Now, I believe in God the Father. But the three together. I do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Because that's three gods. God the Father is one God. God the Son is another God. God the Holy Ghost is another God. That's three gods, if anybody can count to three. But when you say Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's another story. That's a oneness story. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, the Bible does not use language that says God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. The Bible does say, and I have nine places here in the Bible, if anybody wants them, the Bible does say God the Father many times in the Scripture. And Jesus himself said, God the Father sealed, whom God the Father has sealed, talking about himself. The Bible does say God our Father many times, but never does the Bible say God the Son or God the Holy Ghost. I have not found it. If you can find it anywhere between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:1, please come to me quickly. It's not there. God the Son, God the Holy Ghost is not there. There's one God. One God. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is either God or he's an imposter. And we'll talk about that. And everybody, like I said, all churches, fundamental evangelical churches, are oneness when it comes Christmas time. And I have a whole collection of proof of that in my files. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. The Son of God is found everywhere in the Bible, you might say. But God the Son is found nowhere in the Bible. I like Bible language because it communicates well to me. Amen. I just wanted to clear that up. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are three gods. The Father, Son, Holy Ghost, that's one God. If you believe it right, if you understand it. We'll talk about it. Why callest thou me good? Well, Matthew 19:17, verse 16 and 17. Now a man came up. Now I'm reading from the New International Version. And that kind of stirs me up a little bit when they had these 100 men get together and write the New International Version of the Bible. Now this is supposed to be better than the King James Version because 54 men translated the King James Version. Okay? So, now, are 100 men better than 54 men? Not necessarily. It depends on the man, doesn't it? Depends on their integrity and their honesty. It sure does. It sure does. So I appreciate my King James Version of the Bible. I have a lot of other versions that I read just for comparison and so on. But I tell you, I wouldn't give up my King James Version for any of them or all of them put together. And people are reading from other versions. Thank God for your King James Version of the Bible. So the New International Version says, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good.'" Okay, that's the New International Version. The King James Version, I think, says, "A man came running up to Jesus, kneeling down before him. He said, 'Good Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?'" Good Master. Now, I make an issue out of this. And I was very, very discouraged or disappointed when I went from one commentary or one commentator to another. And I couldn't find anybody that agreed with me. But I stuck to what I believe.
Yes.
When I get done, you'll say, "I think you're right, Brother Dan." Now, the Living Bible. The Living Bible. That's that paraphrase by who? Kenneth Taylor? And that's been rejected by a lot of people. But hey, this guy has got it right here. Listen to this. The Living Bible, Matthew 19, 16 and 17. Someone came to Jesus with this question. "Good Master, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus answered, "When you call me good, you are calling me God."
Amen.
Jesus replied, "For God alone is truly good." Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, we'll come back to that after we get through this here for a minute. Adam Clark. Some of you have heard of Adam Clark. You've all heard of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry does a fabulous job on this subject, I think. Okay, Adam Clark says this passage, as it stood in the common editions, has been considered by some writers as an incontrovertible proof against the divinity or Godhead of Christ. And then he went on and said, a very learned person in his note on this place, that means his comment on Matthew 19, 16 and 17, thus concludes concerning it. Therefore, now see, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So this man, this learned man, concluded that since Jesus said only God is good, that he was excluding himself. Himself, Jesus. He said, therefore, our Savior cannot be God. And the notion of, I know not what, a Trinity in unity, three gods in one, is here proved beyond all controversy, but the unequivocal declaration of Jesus Christ himself makes it erroneous and impossible. Wow. So Jesus said, why callest thou me good? I have no problem with Trinitarians. I don't. I love Trinitarians. But it's the doctrine. The vast majority of Trinitarians don't understand their doctrine anyway. I've talked to them. They don't understand their doctrine.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Anybody ever talk to them? And I know. They don't know what they believe. They don't know. You ask them, you believe in three? They say, yeah, that's what our church believes. Then you say, well, describe the Father to me. Oh, I've never been called on to do that before. I don't know. Boy, it's confusing, isn't it? And then one internationally known famous preacher who is now in his 70s stood and said, he was starting to explain the Godhead, and he said, he threw up his, I was there in person in Minneapolis with about 30,000 other people. And he threw up his hands and he said, don't ask me to explain it. I can't. It's a mystery. And I said, brother, I love you, but you missed it. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, Jesus said. And I thank God for the revelation of the mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Most people accept the Trinity doctrine because that's the way their friends, their teachers, their pastors explain it.
fine, and I have no problem with Trinitarians. I love Trinitarians. Most Trinitarians believe exactly like I do. Really? My wife and I commented one time. We were at a place up in Minneapolis again where we heard a Trinitarian preach a oneness message. We both went away just scratching our heads saying, this is one of the best oneness messages I've ever heard by a Trinitarian. You got to go by the Bible, not by the church's doctrine or creed. Amen. Okay, I want to read this now here. And if I had time tonight, it would be worth it to read this whole thing to you in this book by F.F. Cook. Because he tells in here when commentators don't believe what the Hebrew or the Greek says, they change it. But the King James translators didn't do that. The king appointed the best Greek and Hebrew scholars in his kingdom to translate the Bible into the English language so the common people could read and have a copy of it themselves. Boy, I'll tell you, we need to thank God for those people that gave their lives and their time and eyes laboring to get us an accurate translation of the Holy Bible. And there's so much more to this. So much more to this. Amen. I know a blind preacher, and I started reading a book on this to him. He asked for it. He requested it. He's so interested in this. Praise the Lord. Why callest thou me good? Okay. This passage offers a considerable difficulty on account of the various readings in the different translations. Okay. Or even manuscripts. The received text. Now that's the King James. The received text. Textus Receptus. Received text. That's the King James Version. Now, the received text is identical with that of Mark and Luke. But the preponderance, and then he goes on about the abundance of manuscripts and so on. Okay, why askest thou me concerning good? God who alone is good can alone show thee what is good. That's really not what he's talking about there. Okay, now let me get down here. St. Matthew's language may have been altered to the received text to bring it into harmony with the other evangelists. It's also possible that it may have been altered from the received text on account of the supposed doctrinal difficulty. Wow. But he says the alternative reading has not the air of originality. It was perhaps invented because Christ declining the epithet good was a stumbling block. They can't understand that. Why Jesus said, why callest thou me good? I remember going to the camp years ago. How many remember? Okay, good. And not the UPC camp. But anyway, I remember, and there was a doctor of theology, and I believe he was, and he made a statement, and we were together, and I said, brother, no, I didn't either. I got up and testified, and I talked about it. I said, you know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why callest thou me good? I said, I'd like to challenge this camp tonight to hear what I've got to say. Why callest thou me good? He did not say, I am not good. He just said, why do you call me good? Sure I'm good. How did you know? Sure I'm good. Who told you? Sure I'm good.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Amen.
He wasn't saying, I am not good. Call God good. Don't do that. I reject that. Jesus didn't reject it. Right. Jesus never refused worship. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, he referred me to Mark here, so I got to read that. Why callest thou me good? The question is undoubtedly intended to probe the depth of the young man's faith. Listen to this. Nothing but a recognition of the divinity of Christ could justify the expression used by him if it were taken in its highest and absolute sense, period. As a conventional form or even as a genuine expression of reverence, the Lord will not permit it to be applied to himself. And I wrote in my commentary here. I like to mark it up. I like to write what I think, because when I die, if somebody inherits these books and has the desire to read them, and they turn to these pages, they'll see my marks there and they can remember what I thought. I wrote here, wrong. I got wrong written in a lot of my books. And I've got right written in a lot of them. And I've got good. I've got excellent written in. When you're wrong, you're wrong. When you're right, you're right. Okay? So he would not permit it to be applied to himself, regarded in the light of a merely human teacher. Words without meaning or with a meaning only partially true are rejected by him who is the truth. I wrote another word here. Wrong. It is therefore evident this statement leads onward to the truth afterwards fully revealed, that since all goodness proceeds from God only and exists in him alone, pure and absolute, the epithet good, being rightly applied, now this is just for this last sentence here, the epithet good, being rightly applied to the Son, necessarily involves his oneness in essence with the Father. I said, yes. Yes, that's what it is. He said, I and my Father are one. And he wouldn't say, why callest me good when I am no good? So we're on the spot. We either have to admit in that story that Jesus is either no good or he is God. You've got to come face to face with that. Jesus is either God or he is no good. What is he, folks? He's God. None of us are prepared to say Jesus is not good. But that's exactly what he was teaching this man here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He didn't say I'm not good. He said, why do you call me good? Okay, I'm going to skip a couple pages here because time's going to run out. And we can get back to it some other time. But here, I said this morning, I was going to mention this tonight, that I met an objection. A person came to me and said, you Christians, well, I witness to a lot of people. And I love to talk about Jesus. He's my best friend, and he can become their best friend. And so, just talking to a person one time, he said to me, I object. He said, you Christians believe one person sent another person to die. And then he went on. I just looked at him and he went on and he said, too chicken to come himself, so he sends somebody else. Too chicken to come himself, so he sends somebody else. That's what they said to me. I smiled at him and I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not a Trinitarian. You see, being oneness solves a lot of problems, folks. Does it ever? Praise the Lord. I said, I'm not a Trinitarian. I believe in one God, and he is the one who came, and he is the one who died. For me and for you. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now, how do I know that? Well, I went on and I said, do you know the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God? And then move down to 14 and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that, to me, I said, that means that God was made flesh. That's not two any more than I'm two. Aren't I body, soul, and spirit? Well, how many do you see? Would you like to meet my soul? Would you like to meet my spirit? Hey, when you see me, you see it all. Praise the Lord. You've met it all when you meet me. When I shake your hand, that's body, soul, and spirit responding. Praise God. And Jesus said, he that hath, Brother Mike Griffin read it tonight, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? He'd have to saw his ribs open, pull them open, and say, here he is inside. God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to himself. And I'd like to say something to us who were born and raised in this oneness doctrine. Don't ever let the wonder of it, don't ever let the wonder of it vanish from your grip. Amen. This is the most marvelous revelation in the Scripture. This is the truth. In fact, this is the message of all Holy Scripture. Right from the beginning, man sinned, man fell. God had to become a person. God had to become a man to redeem man from the fall, because it took flesh to save us. God himself could not save us. He had to become flesh to die for flesh. And that's what he did. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached unto the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world. God was received up into glory. I'd like to say again tonight something I started this morning. There is only one manifestation of God that could take away our sins, and that is that manifestation of sinless flesh. It took flesh to save us. Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, our Redeemer. God could not save us without a body. He had to have a sacrifice. There had to be an offering. The blood of bulls and goats could not take our sins away. No sinning man could take our sins away. But Jesus could, and Jesus did, because He was without sin. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was in a body. A body hast thou prepared me for a sacrifice, that we might be saved. No salvation without Jesus. No salvation without Jesus. The Father and the Holy Ghost could not save you. No salvation without Jesus. He's called the Savior of the world. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Hebrews 1:3. I said there is only one manifestation of God that could take away our sins. Listen, Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, talking about Jesus, when He had by Himself. He did it all alone. Amen. By Himself purged our sins. But here is the coup de grace, you might say. Here is the one that nobody can explain unless they're oneness. Amen. Right here, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flocks over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Listen to this. To feed the church of God, of God. Everybody say God. Which He purchased with His own blood. You know that blood that was flowing through the veins of Jesus Christ? That was God's blood. That body was God's body. That man was God's body. Praise the Lord. Hey, you can't deny that. Amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to read something else here. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. Listen to this. And ye know that He was manifest, not they, not them, not more than one. And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. He had to be manifested in the flesh to take away our sins. Listen to this. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to this. The first few verses of the first epistle of John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Who did we hear? Which we have seen with our eyes. Who did we apostles see? This is an apostle talking. This is one talking who walked and talked with Jesus. Okay? And this apostle who walked and talked with Jesus said, that which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then in parenthesis he says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He that hath the Son hath life. It doesn't say he who has the Holy Ghost has life or he who has the Father has life. He who has the Son has life. Friend, we need Jesus. If there are 100 in the Godhead, we need one, Jesus. We need Jesus. Hallelujah. So I like that. I like that. You know, the Bible's, you know, it's so, this Godhead thing is so easy to understand if people will just get their natural, complicated thinking out of the way. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell. God is a spirit. Amen. Do you know the Bible says in two places at least, in these words, God is not a man. Now, if there's three in the Godhead, God is not a man. you're not going to see God as a man. Only in Jesus. Jesus already said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. What are you looking for? What do you want?
That's right. That's right.
Praise the Lord. Numbers 23:19 and 1 Samuel 15:29, the Bible says, God is not a man. Now, Jesus, the man, rose from the dead. He was with his disciples. And he said these words in Luke 24:39. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. I rose from the dead physically, folks. I ascended into heaven physically, and I'm coming back again physically. And God is right now in heaven physical.
Amen.
Some people don't understand that. I got the blessing of my life. I could go out in my room right now and find it in a couple minutes if you wanted to wait. Oh, I'm going to read it to you sometime. John Newton, the guy I'm just waiting to meet when I get to heaven. My spirit just blends with his spirit. Oh, bless God for that man. Should I read it to you? Should I talk to you?
Yes.
I'll tell you. Somebody wrote him a letter. And they were disturbed because people were giving too much glory and credit and worship to Jesus. Now, you know, there are people, and I've had them tell me this, well, boy, I tell you, they said, I'm a Trinitarian, I believe in three gods and three manifestations of God, or three in the Godhead. And they said, I don't want to offend any of them, so I pray 5 minutes to the Father, and 5 minutes to the Son, and 5 minutes to the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Do you know there are people that do that? Insincerity. They are so wrong. I pray to the Father and I call him Jesus. I just happen to know my Father's name. You know your Father's name? Praise the Lord. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. Praise the Lord. Okay, going on. I have been asked, why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? And I know that a lot of people answer that question from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Because I get in on these doctrinal discussions. When I'm invited to a group of ministers outside of the oneness ranks, I love to go. And I love to hear them talk. And I don't go to cause trouble. I go to listen. I go so I can feel. I told somebody recently, I said, whenever you're going to witness to somebody, you're going to do a poor job unless you go with the attitude, Jesus loves you. I'll take away all your prejudices, all your biases, all your preconceived ideas. Whenever you're going to witness to anybody, say to yourself and look at that person and see Jesus hanging on the cross for them. When you see that, your witness will mean something. Otherwise, if you go to win a debate or an argument or something, you're going to have a miserable, miserable time. Okay, why did God forsake Jesus on the cross? Well, they answer it this way. Habakkuk 1:13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And they say that Jesus became sin, and he was the sin bearer, and all the sins of the world were transferred on him, right? And so when he was hanging on the cross, God looked at him and forsook him. He said, it's too ugly, it's too sinful, I can't look on sin. So for a moment or for a period of time, and they don't tell me when he forsook him and when he returned. You know, they don't have any scripture for that. But anyway, they say that God forsook Jesus on the cross. How many have heard that? Because he became sin. And God couldn't look on sin. Habakkuk 1:13. Well, my answer is directly opposite. And in plain English, God didn't forsake Jesus on the cross. How many knew that? Okay, I'll inform the rest of you now. Didn't God say this? Didn't the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved Son? Didn't the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased? Okay, God was pleased with Jesus. Not with you, not with me, Not with Abraham, not with Enoch. Oh, but Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Wait a minute, understand it. Nobody has a testimony that they please God but Jesus. The rest of us please him by faith. By faith, Enoch. Come on.
That's right.
Amen. You can't please God, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must have faith, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love what I'm preaching.
I said
to somebody once that I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I got the best message in the world. That's what keeps you preaching. Not the quality of your preaching, but the quality of the message. Hallelujah. So, the voice, the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Okay, now, John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Then Jesus said unto them, when ye have killed me or murdered me, or when you have crucified me, word for word, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29. And he that sent me. Ooh. He that sent me. Did I talk about that yet? Yeah, he that sent me. Boy, I got to come back to that. I didn't finish it. Okay, Jesus said, he that sent me is with me. Where? I thought there were two here. Oh, come on. He who sent me is with me. Jesus said that. Well, who are you looking for? Come on. He that has seen me has seen who's with me.
Yeah.
Were the Father and Son walking hand in hand through the hillside?
No.
No. Get it right. And he that sent me is with me. Then he says this, the Father hath not left me alone. For right from his baptism, when he heard the words, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Is this too deep?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay. I take it you're quiet because you're listening.
Yes.
Okay. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. And may I go all the way with Jesus here? I do always those things that please him. When I go to Calvary, that will be pleasing to him because I do always those things that please him. Nothing I do is displeasing to him, and the Father is with me because everything I do pleases him. So when I go to Calvary, he's not going to forsake me.
Amen.
He's going with me.
Yes.
He that sent me to Calvary is with me.
Yeah.
When I go to Calvary, that's pleasing to him. However, anybody took a back of 113 and came up with a doctrine like that is beyond my intelligence. I don't understand it. How can they do that? The subject here is Calvary and the cross. Okay, let's go on. John 16, now we're getting closer to Calvary. John 8, now John 8, he was talking about it. That's why he came. Born to die. Now John 16 is getting closer to the cross. Behold, the hour cometh, he says, yea, it is now come, that ye shall all be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Okay, I'm going to the cross alone. But then he says, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I mean, can I make my position any clearer than that? God did not forsake Jesus on the cross. Period. Close, end of the discussion. God did not forsake Jesus on the cross. If he forsook Jesus, you can expect him to forsake you. Because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He became our brother. He became one of us, one with us. And if God forsook him, he'll forsake you. How many know God? The Lord. I love this wondrous doctrine.
Amen.
I love this wondrous doctrine. And I want to teach this church. And I've got that much material.
My wife saw it there the other day. I get these thoughts, I get visions, I get revelation, I just get so blessed, and I write something down on a sheet of paper. I don't have time to develop it, and I throw it in a file and throw it in a file, you know what I'm talking about, and just throw it in a file until the file gets so big. And I just picked out a few things from the file here, kind of at random. But anyway, I've made my position clear tonight. You have felt forsaken. And when Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was expressing feeling forsaken. The same feeling that you and I have felt. But thank God he wasn't forsaken, because shortly after that, what did he say? He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He didn't say, where are you? I got nowhere to put my spirit now. You know, I've been forsaken. What can I do with this spirit? No. God didn't forsake him. The Father did not forsake the Son. Boy, I've got a doctrine on the Father and Son that is second to none. I tell you, it's fantastic, just fantastic. And I love to talk about it. I'll just give you a little primer here. Just to make you think until we preach on it sometime. Jesus doesn't have one thing that the Father didn't give him. How do you like that? I can prove it so quickly, easily, from the scripture. It might take me a couple hours, but that's quickly. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Okay, I was talking about God. God sent his Son. Up at ABI, at the Bible College up there in the big sanctuary, they have right on the front of their church, it says, God did not send another. Then on the other side of the pulpit says, he came himself. And you have to admit, the Bible says over and over that God sent his Son. But the saying on ABI doesn't say God didn't send his Son. It says God didn't send another. He came himself. When he became flesh, I got to call that twice something. Oh, let's call it Jesus. Let's call it Savior. Let's call it Jehovah. Do you know what the Bible says? As the Father hath life in himself, even so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You know something. You know something. We're not talking about two creators there, are we?
No.
We're talking about the same one. The same one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But anyway, God did not send another. He came himself. Praise the Lord. Something else that I've noticed in the scriptures. Now, you've heard all the other preachers preach on oneness, so I'm giving you another view of it here. I mean, another angle of it. Listen. Never did Jesus say, thus saith the Lord. The Old Testament prophets prophesied and said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-
and we hear it in the first person, I love you, you are my people, I am coming back to receive you unto myself, and then they say, thus saith the Lord. Jesus never had to say something and then say, thus saith the Lord. He was the Lord. When he said it, that was the Lord. Praise God. Amen. All he had to say was, I say unto you. Remember when he said, you've heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And over, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. Hallelujah. He never had to say, thus saith the Lord. The New Testament prophets and apostles did. You and I do. All saints have to, but not Jesus. Never does he have to say, thus saith the Lord. Now he said, it is written. It is written. He ought to know it. It was his breath. God breathed scriptures. Praise God. Amen. He said, have you never read? He said another thing. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Jesus, and I'm going to quit now. Oh, I got so much more here. I'm going to continue this. Listen, I'll tell you something about Jesus in closing here. Jesus never once equated his wisdom or identified his wisdom or put his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding on the level of any man. as humble as he was, as humble as Jesus was, he never put his word on the level of the prophets or the apostles. Never once did he do that. Study to show yourself. Read your Bible. It's exciting, friend. It's exciting. See, Jesus came and said, Solomon was great. Jonas was great. The temple, great. But then he said, there's one here, standing here, greater than Jonas, greater than Solomon, greater than the temple. That was Jesus talking about himself. And he was not being arrogant. Am I being arrogant if I say I'm Norwegian when I am a Norwegian? That's not being arrogant. No. All Jesus said was, I'm greater. He knew it. He didn't have to brag. He just knew what he was. That's why he never had to say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what he... Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let me look through here. Oh, my. There's a song my wife plays at home. It's Only One Look. How many of you have ever heard that? Only One Look. I think it's the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Oh, if you don't have that time, I get so blessed when I listen to that. Have you ever sung that as a choir number? I request it. Only one look at the Savior. Fantastic. I just sit there and I listen to that. Only one look. Oh, I could talk about that. I could say, God told Moses, when the people were rebellious and they were complaining about the manna that they were eating, and they wanted something better than that, you know, steak or chops or something, and they were complaining to Moses, and God sent fiery serpents among them. They were biting the people, and the people were dying and dying and dying. And Moses, then they went to Moses and said, we have talked against you and we've talked against the Lord. Pray for us. Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord said, make a brazen fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and everybody that looks at that pole, just look unto that pole, and the snake bite won't hurt them. And everybody that looked didn't die. Everybody that looked lived. And Jesus himself referred to that Old Testament story in Numbers and the book of John 3. Just before John 3:16, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, only a look at the Savior. Only a look at him and all is well. Everything will be all right. But we've got to look at Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. He's the one that was lifted up, and he's the one that died for you and for me. Shall we stand?